I appreciate your patience with me as I learn how things work. That's not a bad thing for any time in our lives. The older I get, the more I learn the need for patience and all kinds of things. This morning I have chosen a couple of scriptures. I know you're used to reading just one, but I want you to take a look at 2 Corinthians 5, 16 through 21. I'm particularly aware that you've taken your purpose statement from John 10. And were there a number of you that were involved in the creation of your purpose statement? Raise your hand. Very good. Okay, thank you. I've got more to say about this effort on the part of the Apostle Paul to write the church in Corinth. But what I'd like for us to do is for us to read this together. And so join me as we work through this, hopefully slowly enough, so that we can take in what we're reading here. From now on, therefore, we regard no one from a human point of view, even though we once knew Christ from a human point of view. We know him no longer that way. So if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting the message of reconciliation to us. So we are ambassadors for Christ. Since God is making his appeal through us, we entreat you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Amen. I'd like to move on and continue with Matthew chapter 28. That's another gospel reading that addresses purpose and why it is we're here. And so hear these words at the very end of the Gospel of Matthew. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." All authority. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. And remember, I'm with you always, to the end of the age." This is the word of the Lord. This last paragraph from the Gospel of Matthew is probably one of the reasons I'm a minister. In July of 1979, what used to be Fayetteville Presbytery ordained me to the ministry of Word and Sacrament at Cameronian Presbyterian Church in Rockingham, North Carolina. And ever since, it has been my ambition and my aim as a pastor to figure out how to encourage people like you and me to be disciples of Jesus Christ. I share this particularly now, here at the beginning of my time with you, and here at the beginning of my time with you, our nation is facing a leadership challenge. Our president has been struggling in setting a moral agenda about race. And that both reflects and complicates our national challenge. Now, here is just one of the questions we face as an American people, I believe. What does it mean to be an American just now? Should white people band together and maintain a dominant role in this culture? It seems the white demonstrators, the white supremacists in Charlottesville marched and chanted, "Jews will not replace us, blood and soil." For many people, their marching reminded some of what followers of Adolf Hitler did in the 1930s. And frankly, though I didn't know that immediately, it reminded me of something that might have come out of the Third Reich in Nazi Germany. But there's another possibility. Should our country try somehow to work toward a shared society where all people can pursue life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness? Now, I share this knowing full well that here among us, we have folks who voted for Donald Trump and folks who voted for the other candidates. And so we're divided. And as a pastor, I find that our nation seems more cynical and more angry than it's ever been. My experience of Christian faith suggests that we work for the second choice. My sense of Christian faith suggests that what we pray for in the Lord's Prayer, God's kingdom come, that God wants all people to have an opportunity for abundant life. God calls all people to be part of a ministry of reconciliation. We are to reach out to all people in the Church of Jesus Christ. And Jesus is sending us to all nations, not just to the white ones, to people of color. It seems to me the political conversation here is far too complicated for us to have a discussion about. And perhaps some of you may appreciate having that at a Sunday school class sometime later. But it does seem to me that I believe the political realities that we're facing as a nation requires the Church of Jesus Christ to offer a witness that is clear and compassionate. It seems to me conviction and action are two ways you and I can faithfully witness God's compassion to all. And so, why in the world are we here? Well, let me say, as I stand here before you as your new interim pastor, it is impossible for any one of us to say. What we can try to do is to say why we believe we are all here, but the truth is, I cannot say why you are here. You may not even know yourself, because some of you may have been dragged here this morning by somebody else. It's someone else's agenda that you have to be here, not yours. Some of you may have seen this church and have been hopeful that it might offer something genuine in your life or in the life of your family. Some of you may have been here since 1996, and you really don't care why you're here. You just know that this is something you do week after week, and on Sundays particularly. I say these things to admit that probably there are as many different takes on this as there are people here this morning. So I'm trying to be honest about purpose statements. And yet you do have this particular purpose statement. And we just saw a show of hands of people who explained that they have been part of creating this purpose statement. Somehow, the session has passed this statement, and in some ways, it reflects the mission and life of this church. Is that a fair assumption on my part?
Yes.
Okay, good. I've now been with several churches, and in most of them, various leaders have explained to me their frustration with purpose statements. And in some of them, they've said, do we have to do that? But I believe a purpose statement focuses us. It gives us direction. At least it is likely for some that these words say why this church is here. to offer everyone abundant life today, and in the future, eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So, in light of your purpose statement and the need our neighbors have to know what we're doing here, I want to suggest we do two things. First of all, affirm what God has given us to do, and secondly, seek to live out that vision that God has for us. Now, this morning I've done something I've never done before. I put into the bulletin a brief outline of my remarks. And if this can make anything clearer for you, sometimes what ministers say is simply clear as mud. And we all scratch our head and say, what was that all about? And yet I believe this conversation is important enough that we have some, at least we begin talking about it in a way that's clear. And if we cannot affirm this, and I'm under no illusions, there may be some of you here who are saying, well, you know, that's good for Meadow Lake Church, but that's not where I am. If some cannot affirm this and cannot live out of this vision, perhaps over a period of time, we can begin to talk about that and think about things and figure out where we fit into this. So for the moment, consider these two options. First of all, I want to suggest that we affirm what God has given us to do. No doubt you have perhaps had more sermons than you would ever want about offering everyone abundant life. Is that true, Christine? Did Fred preach a lot about offering everyone abundant life? You've heard a lot about this, right?
Yes.
Yes, okay. I assume that was the case. But this morning, please hear me out. I personally resonate with this particular phrase, this particular passage, because it comes from John chapter 10. And according to John, Jesus is speaking about being the good shepherd and how sheep know the sound of their shepherd's voice and how the shepherd knows the sheep and how the shepherd is not only the good shepherd but is the gateway for all sheep to come in and go out. And then in the middle of chapter 10 in John, Jesus says, I came that they may have life and may have it more abundantly. Now, early in my exploring the Christian faith, frankly, I was struck by these words. I was encouraged and I was lifted by these words. And I know what one kind of abundance is. My mother and father provided me with a certain life. But what you and I read about here in John is something else. In my study of John's gospel, I have eventually come to learn this is about believing and loving. This is about what Christine was talking about with the children, that Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. There's a good reason that we teach our children this song. The two primary commands in John's gospel, believe it or not, is that we're to come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that we are to receive from him the ability not only to love God, but love one another as he loves us. And so to affirm what God has given you and me to do, we remember again the statement of purpose. That's what we're doing here this morning. As a new pastor here, I'm touching on this statement. But I want to add to this statement. I want to offer another couple of passages that have been impressed in my life that somehow expand this idea that we are to offer everyone abundant life and eternal life in Jesus Christ. I add this scripture from Paul's letter to the church in Corinth. Actually, he had four letters. And what we read this morning is from 2 Corinthians. This was an unruly church. Someone was having an affair with his mother-in-law. Some people came drunk to church dinners, and so that lopped over into the time sharing the Lord's Supper. Not a good thing when the members are too drunk to receive the Lord's Supper. Some used tongue speaking that they'd learned from other religions. How do you handle that in a worship service when people are just blurting out? Some took fellow believers to court to solve a disagreement. Some observed holy days and then looked down at everybody else that wasn't doing it properly. Some had different ideas about what you're supposed to wear in church. And we're just getting started. And it's amazing to me that it is to this church that Paul says, you have a ministry of reconciliation to the world. It seemed that probably the first thing they needed to do was get reconciled to one another. But Paul has given them a ministry of reconciliation. And they are to understand that they are meant to help people get reconciled to God and perhaps to one another as well. Only unless the church begins to look a little more redeemed do we seem compelling to those on the outside. And so for this truly unruly body in Corinth, they were pushing grace to the limit and they needed God's help to share a ministry of reconciliation. That is our ministry as well. There's still another way to affirm our purpose. The first way I'm saying is by simply affirming this statement that is in the bulletin. I have put it on the front page. I've gotten rid of that card and put the statement on the front page of the bulletin with a picture. You see that? And so, I'm touching on the purpose statement. Secondly, I'm putting beside John 10 this reading from 2 Corinthians 5. Still another way to affirm your purpose is to hear Jesus' words about making disciples. And in Matthew, this is the gospel that offers more commands of Jesus than any of the others. Jesus says to go and teach all nations all that I have commanded you. He says, all that I've commanded you. Now, making disciples was the focus of Dietrich Bonhoeffer's book, The Cost of Discipleship. I suspect some of you here may have read it. Some of you here may have even studied it. But Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a German Lutheran pastor in the 1930s, and he identified the problem of the German church to be cheap grace. That is, to pray the kind of prayer of confession that we prayed a little bit ago without genuine repentance. To seek to be Christian without really engaging with Jesus Christ. To say one thing and do something else altogether. That's really the issue. That's the issue of the cost of discipleship. And so Dietrich Bonhoeffer dissects the Sermon on the Mount to challenge the German church and the rest of us to mean what we say. And when we confess our sins, we seek to repent of our sins and change our ways, to engage our lives with Jesus Christ, to seek to understand what it is Jesus is commanding us, and to go and encourage one another and teach one another to do that. Bonhoeffer said famously, when Christ calls a person, he bids that one to come and die. And so if you and I are going to teach all that Jesus commands, we die to ourselves and take up our cross and we follow Christ. So this morning we affirm we've been called to offer abundant life to everyone. And this includes a ministry of reconciling others to God, and it includes a ministry of teaching others to obey all that Jesus has given us. Then we are left to putting what we affirm into action. Conviction and action. Two important words here. And so this morning we seek to live out the vision God has for us. And I hope it is clear to all of you that this whole discussion needs a whole lot more work. We cannot just hear some new interim pastor stand up and read a few passages from the New Testament and think, we're ready to go out there and do these things. But I understand you've been working on this for some time. But undoubtedly, Fred has already been fleshing this out for you. But if you've not remembered that, if it's not impressed into your mind and soul and heart, Let me suggest three ways this morning we can respond to what we affirm. First of all, I believe you and I can pray how we offer good news to friends. I would remind you all that you have an opportunity to share Jesus Christ to people in this world that no one else can affect. And this morning I'm suggesting we all begin with prayer, that we know how to offer good news to friends. At the very least, if we're serious about this subject, then we need to have some time talking about it beyond this day, and perhaps even studying some, even with this new guy that's come in. In the meantime, we pray we will have something to say. I was here Thursday afternoon a bit late, and I noticed suddenly that this parking lot out here was full of cars. And I thought, what in the world are they doing out there? And then here comes a bus. There is an opportunity in our face that we may serve this neighborhood in some way, simply by presenting to them some lemonade and cookies in warmer months, and maybe hot chocolate and coffee in warmer months. Somehow, the whole neighborhood, the region, is coming to us so that parents can pick up their children here as they get off the bus. It is important that you and I pray that we will know what to say to our neighbor. Now, I'm not suggesting we run up and say, "Are you a Christian? Would you like to come to our church?" We don't do it that way. If someone had done it that way to me 40-plus years ago, I wouldn't be here now. And so how we approach people is very important. But let us agree that we begin by praying how we offer good news to our friends. Secondly, become aware of people and the situations that need reconciliation. There are those around us who are suffering. If you've not noticed, there are people hurting in this world. And simply being aware of their suffering and their need is a start to living out this vision. Mike Slaughter drove me to East Huntersville this past week to see the challenges there. And I met Isaiah and Asante, two very polite young men who were sitting at the recreation shelter there. Good guys. And I've heard firsthand Mike's passion about ministry and community organizing. Now I see why Fred and Christine and you have focused on East Huntersville. East Huntersville is us. It is a community of neighbors with whom this church has offered a sound witness for Christ, and we need to expand that. And it is no small challenge. Mike Slaughter needs our support, but there's more. There's more than just East Huntersville, because there are people in this world who are in pain, who are in need, who need to be reconciled to God. And you and I are in unique places to offer that reconciliation. If we could only have some help of how. I think the first step is not only to pray that we'd have good news, but to stay aware of those people who are hurting and begin to wonder what we can do to help. Finally, making disciples is everyone's calling. I'm asking us all to do something simple, to do something this week to encourage someone somewhere to grow in Christ. It might mean you're getting involved with a small group or a Sunday school class. Now, Christine was talking about my class and her class, and maybe there isn't a class for you, but heaven knows there are small groups in this church, more than any other church I've seen anywhere yet. This week I saw a book title that said, "First, you must learn to lead yourself." In order to lead others, perhaps we need to lead ourselves to a small group or to a Bible study, to our Sunday school class. Perhaps the first thing many of us need to do is to devote ourselves somewhere. So this morning, I'm saying we're here for a reason. I believe that Meadow Lake Presbyterian Church is not an accident. God has you here on this plot of land, all 10 acres of this land, on Gilead Road for a very special purpose. And we've been called to offer everyone abundant life now and eternal life later through Jesus Christ as Lord. I don't know if that occurs to you, but that seems to me evangelistic, and rather seriously evangelistic. And if so, then let us learn how to be that church. You've already begun in an excellent way with organic evangelism. And those that have told me about that ministry, I am very impressed with what has been done. But let's don't confine it to organic evangelism. There are maybe at least 189 other ways that we can reach out into this neighborhood and world with the love of Christ. I'm saying we can do this at least in one of three ways: by praying, by becoming aware of hurting people, and by encouraging perhaps somebody somewhere, maybe even ourselves, to do something to build people up, to make disciples. Conviction and action. Conviction and action. Amen. Let us pray.